Praise God. Everybody doing well? Man, it's just, excuse me, it's always, as always, great to see all your faces in the house of the Lord. Seriously, it just brings me joy. So, just let me be happy for a minute. Right? It's my happy moment. No, I'm so blessed to be in. We start worship practice early on Sundays, early by some standards. Certainly mine. I got to say, this team, and it's, you know, myself included, we come in here with excitement, anticipation, not knowing what God will do in a life, in a body of believers. Don't know. In fact, sometimes, and this certainly has occurred with me, I don't often realize the change sometimes till I've left this place. But I can say, looking back, how God has molded and shape my lives and many of your lives, maybe all of your lives. And it's that process sometimes that takes us through that these journeys in life that we've been talking about, using the Scripture as examples of the journeys that have taken place in heroes of the faith, as we could call these people, you know, Moses and Abraham and Elijah and people like that are heroes of the faith. Excuse me. I'm not asthmatic, but I sound like it. Heroes of the faith that we learn so much from their journey. You know, if somebody is going to give you directions, you have a good idea they've been there before. Right? I mean, someone can tell me all they want about a place, but unless they've been there, they may not know the best route to go. But once somebody has actually been there, they've traveled that road, they've made that journey, I can learn a lot from their testimony. If you want to talk about one or two person missions trips, talk to Chris Pick. He's like, he travels like I could just see him over there in India with a keyboard under his arm. That's how I see him. It's like, you know, he's not needing a big crowd to go with him. He's serving the audience of one with his life. He and Michelle have served their lives and they're involved in ministry outside the walls of this church. And so God just lays you on my heart. It's a great illustration of these journeys that we're talking about. Sometimes things don't go as planned. Did you ever notice that? Sometimes things just don't go. I want to revert to one of my favorite readings. It's called Headlines in the Newspaper. Will you bear with me? I like this because the first one says, if the strike isn't settled quickly, it may last a while. And I think what happens, these writers, once these things, and these, I've actually found these are printed, you know, these old papers. These writers, they probably, it sounded like a good idea until they saw it in print. Here's another one, cold wave linked to temperatures. Like we knew that, right? Red tape holds up new bridge. Don't go across that one, right? Typhoon rips through cemetery, hundreds dead. Okay, got that. Kind of figured that, right? I love this one. Man struck by lightning faces battery charge. whatever, you know. But the point is sometimes things just don't turn out the way we hoped, the way we had planned. And so it is in this series, these long journeys. I will actually move through this fairly briskly today. We have after class today for some who are staying. After church today, we have a class called Core Values. So I really want to just really get right into this passage. So we've entitled this, and again, this is the second part of the message we started last week. But this is a series, Long Journeys, Part 4, continued: Deserts, Detours, Dead Ends, Dreams, and Destiny. Did you see the news this morning? Is there any baseball fans in here? I can't say there's a baseball fan right there. So you know the World Series is ongoing. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't dislike sports. I've unplugged from sports not for a number of reasons. I don't get live TV at my house anymore. So, but I think it's cool. These people are amazing athletes. So, you know, bless them. But it's the World Series now. But I saw the headline today and I thought, this fits so beautifully into where we're going with this passage. So just bear with me. Because last night was Game 4 of the World Series. It was played in Tampa Bay. Okay? Now, it's the Los Angeles Dodgers versus the Tampa Bay Blue Rays. That's who's in the World Series. I didn't know this because I'm plugged until I saw this headline. I thought, this is intriguing. So last night was game four. The Dodgers were up two games. The Rays only had one game. So the Rays really, of course, won the win game four here. It's getting close to the end. And they term it as the most exciting, possibly the most exciting game finish in World Series history. One of them, for certainly. I think Bill Mazeroski, didn't he knock a homer in 1960 over the fence for the Pirates? Go Pirates. But in any case, it's the bottom of the ninth. Tampa Bay is home. They're losing by one run. Dodgers has seven. Tampa Bay has six. There's runners on, I believe, first and second base. A guy comes up to the plate, hits a single into the outfield. I believe it's a center fielder comes up. As the base runners are now running, advancing towards home, he goes to get it, takes his eye off the ball, I suspect, and the ball fairing out of his glove. So the man that was on second is now easily scoring. The man now picks the ball up, and he grabs it and throws it to the cutoff man, and the man who was on first base, in fact, his name, he's actually being an all-star in this World Series, if you're following it. His name is Randy Arosarena. I didn't know much about him, but he's making quite a name for himself in the World Series. Well, here he is. He is going to be the go-ahead run, and if they get it, the game's over, right? It's going to be a walk off the field. So now he doesn't know what's going on. Then his third base coach is cheering him. Come on, make it. You can beat this cutoff. Well, sure enough, as he's rounding third base, he tumbles and falls. Tumbles and falls as the ball is literally coming in towards the catcher. Now, these are professional athletes. And the man in center field, I think it was a center fielder, already bobbled the ball once. Now the cutoff man gets it and he throws it to the catcher. And the catcher's got like, now he probably would, the man would have been easily safe at home, we believe. But now, because he fell, there's a problem. And the catcher goes to get the ball for an easy tag out or, you know, tag the man out, and he drops the ball. But you see, this guy doesn't know that. He's fallen on the ground. He's running in the world stage, and he's fallen on the ground. You know what he did? You know what the man did? What if I told you he laid there on the ground and gave up? What would you think? Here's a man who has invested his life in baseball, superior athlete, a world athlete. Absolutely not. He got up and he ran towards home, and sure enough, he scored the winning run, the last play of the game, and it was a walk, and they walked off the field at that point because now it was 8-7 and Tampa Bay won. Fascinating. You're thinking, Don, what's the baseball story for? I'm saying that because what we see is taking place in the Apostle Paul and Apostle Silas with him as they're traveling through these places on now the second missionary journey. They are facing obstacles all the way through. We'll talk about a couple of them in just a moment, and then we'll start on to the new material. I'm going to give you a quick review. But the point is that Paul is being obedient to God. Silas is being obedient to God. They are now traveling. They've done what they've needed to do already, which is encourage the churches that they had planted, Paul and Barnabas had planted on the first missionary journey. And they're taking this document that came, if you read in Acts 15, the council in Jerusalem, the Apostle James, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, and other of the apostles were probably there. They issued a decree. It was basically telling these new Gentile believers, no, you don't need to be circumcised. You need to abide by certain things. You need to refrain from fornication. You need to refrain from things strangled with their blood in it. And you need to refrain from all idolatry. If you do this, you will do well. So they're carrying these things. In fact, Paul and Barnabas get the decree. They come back to Antioch. And when they read it at Antioch, the church rejoiced at Antioch, thinking, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the wisdom you've given the apostles to give this decree. And so now Paul and Silas are now taking it to the churches, and they're doing that. So as they move forward through this portion of Asia Minor, which today, if you're wondering, these things in the Bible, you see these names and are 2,000 years old. It's like, where is that? It's Turkey. Like if you're in Turkey, that's what that peninsula out there. I believe it's the Iberian Peninsula. No, that's wrong. That's Spain. But it's a peninsula, and it's now today it's called Turkey. And so what you see is taking place. They have finished their task, and now they're starting to head northwest, and they're beginning their travels because they're trying to break some new ground. They're trying to achieve more for the kingdom of God. And again, they've been called to Asia Minor. They've been called on this route by God. Don't forget that, because I'm going to touch on that more, because there's so many times when we look at people and say, man, there's something going on in their life. I wonder if they're hearing from the voice of God. Paul and Silas are a great example. They were in God's will the whole time. And so they came to the Phrygian region first, and we talked last week quickly about that. That's the desert. And I found it, and I think many of us agreed last week, that so many times we are on this journey, this spiritual journey in life, and we feel like we're in the desert. In fact, sometimes I think many of us in our prayer closet said, God, I feel like I'm in the desert. I feel dry. Understand something. God has something to teach us in the desert. In fact, you study the scriptures of the people that had transformation experiences in the desert. Praise God. Oh, thank you. You're amazing. Thank you, Michelle. Awesome. Thank you so much. I'm so blessed, right? Jeez, I am so blessed. But these transformational experiences in the desert, but the Holy Spirit sent them through the desert, and they tried to go left, they tried to go right, they tried to go north, and God says, no, you're not going to go there, you're not going to go there. And so they go from this desert, now they get up to where they try to go, they come to Mysia, it's called the land of the beech trees. And now it says there that they were trying to pierce through to cover new territory up there. The illustration of that word there in the scripture, they were trying to push through this region because they want to head up north and begin to do ministry. And God says, no, you're not going there either. The Holy Spirit prevented them. The Spirit of Jesus stopped them. And so it's almost like, it's kind of like this. If you're a football fan, it's kind of like it's a fourth down and it's a goal line defense and the offense decides they're not going to go for a field goal. They're on the 2-yard line and they're going to run. And you see a running back and he'll run and he'll bounce through off the line sometimes. He'll spin around and he'll bounce and he'll spin around. This is Paul and Silas's journey right now. They are trying to break through new ground and God says, no, not that way, not that way, not that way. They're trying to pierce through. They couldn't speak. They couldn't move forward. It was an unfruitful season to that point. And God gives them what I would call by directions a left-hand turn. They wanted to go north, northwest. Said, no, God says you're going to go this way. You're going to go down this way. And so they come down there to the city. And we'll start starting today, our new portion here. It's in verse 8. They come to a city called Troas. Troas. They came to the sea. In fact, it's actually the city of Troy. I'm going to talk about, do you remember in your history studies, the city of Troy? I want to talk about that just for a minute. It was so old. Some people say, no, that's a legendary thing. And no, I say it's an actual city. And the archaeologists these days say, yeah, it's here. Yeah, what was Troy, which is Troas. It's the same city. It's right along the coast of the Aegean Sea. And they get that far, and guess what? You can't go any further. I mean, there you are. You're on the Aegean Sea. It's like, God, I tried to go here. I tried to go there. And they've come to the sea here at Troas. And they got a dead end. Really, the road has ended. I'm told that you can take Highway Route 66. We've been on portions of it. I'm told you can take it from Chicago all the way down near San Bernardino, right down to where it stops at the sand. I've never tried that. I think that'd be pretty cool. But after that, you really can't go any further unless you got a boat on your Jeep or whatever you're driving. But they've gone as far as they can, and so they've come down to Troas. I take you to a person we studied just weeks ago. His name is Moses, and he's leading the people out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery. And they come, and God sends them this way. God sends them that way. They are on this long journey that we're talking about right now. And finally, they get to the Red Sea. It's a city in front of what's called Baal Zephon. Pharaoh looks down. These people are a mess. That's my paraphrase. That's like the new translation. They're lost in the wilderness, is what he said. These people are wandering. They don't know where to go. And so Pharaoh thinks, you know what? I've changed my mind. I'm going to go attack them. They're not even able to navigate, and now they're stuck at the Red Sea. What Pharaoh didn't know, that God had designated for Moses to go and stand in front of Baal Zephon. Do you remember that? To stand there, and God said something. He says, by where my placement for you and what Pharaoh's going to do, I am going to be honored through that. And we look at that, it's like these poor people, like they've just been released. Now they're on the run. Here comes an army after them, and God puts them in front of the Dead Sea. And they can't go any further. They're starting to turn to Moses. And here's what they say. Again, my translation. Thanks a lot, Moses. Thanks a lot, leader. You brought us out here to die in the wilderness. I'd rather be in bondage. At least I had garlic, which I love. Garlic and fish and all the bread that we could eat in Egypt. I'd rather be a slave than enjoy freedom. Wow. That's for another day. So, God, and you know the story. God says, I'm going to be honored through this. And he was. He performed one of the greatest miracles that we find in the scripture when he parted the Red Sea. And the entire nation of Israel walked through on dry land. And so you see when they got to the water's edge, it was all God's plan. It's the same thing here. Paul and Silas have come down to Troas. They're at the Aegean Sea. They've walked all across this peninsula. And for the last, 100 miles, it's been dead space. No seeds were planted. According to what I'm reading here. Ministry opportunities, zero. And I'm sure it wasn't that they didn't want to. That's what they were. They're on a mission trip. They get to Troas. And I say that to say this, and I referenced it earlier. Sometimes people will look at somebody's life and they'll make a judgment on it. I know that maybe you've never been judged in this way, but some people sometimes do it. Hope you weren't the recipient. And they'll say they must be out of God's will because they've gone through the desert, they've walked through the trees, they've tried to do certain things, it's been unfruitful, and now they're at a dead end. And they can't go any further. That's man's assessment. But let me tell you what, God's assessment is much different. He sent Paul and Silas down to Troas, and there's a reason for it. And I'm going to use the metaphor that I think is so beautifully. Troas, or Troy, is known for a number of things, but we know it best for the Trojan horse, right? The Trojan horse. You remember the story in your history. Okay. So the Trojan horse is this. There's a woman. She's in Sparta, which is in Greece, across the Aegean Sea. Which is, in this day that this was written, is Macedonia. That's Greece. There's a city of Sparta. There was a ruler, a king there. His name was Helen. Her name was Helen. His name wasn't. Her name was Helen. King of Troy goes for a little visit. Helen takes a liking to him. He takes a liking to Helen. He takes Helen back to Troy, and now is his wife. And you've heard the phrase that she is the face that launched 1,000 ships. That's who they're talking about. Because now Sparta, the king of Sparta, is really mad. And he sends his army, 1,000 ships, maybe a metaphor, maybe he did. He sends an army over to cross the Aegean Sea to Troas. And now, Troas is a very well defended. The Spartans spent, some historians say, up to 10 years trying to figure out how to get in. And they kept getting defeated. So finally, they come up with something. And they make it look like they're leaving. In fact, they leave. But before they leave, they build this Trojan horse. And then you know the story. In that Trojan horse, there was a hollow belly, this huge horse. And they put some of their best men up there, and they hid it inside, and then they left. And they get on their ships during the day, and they left. And they headed west, back towards Sparta in Greece, which today, in this case, is Macedonia. Well, what happens is the people in Troy, the people from Troy, they come out, they see this horse, they recognize that it must be a gift from this army that has been defeated, and it must be a gift to their God for safe passage home or to us, and they take it in their walls, and they admire this beautiful horse statue. But what they don't understand is there's something inside of that. It's these soldiers. And at nighttime, the ships from Greece, the ships from Sparta, turn around. And they come back, and they wait, and they sneak up on the shoreline, and they wait. And then their comrades come down from that Trojan horse, and they unlock the gate, and they open the gate, and the army of the Spartans come in and invade the city and take it. Great history lesson, Pastor. Where are you going with that? I'm glad you were asking. I noticed something about this Trojan horse. First of all, This story of Troas, of this Trojan, the history of Troas, Trojan horse, what looked like the end was in fact the beginning. Did you catch that in the metaphor? What looked like to the people of Troy, it looked like the war was over, and I'm sure these Greek soldiers were probably demoralized at this time anyway, and it looked like it was going to be the end, but actually it was the beginning of a victory. Troy didn't recognize it. They thought it was the end of the battle. They were probably celebrating. But this was the beginning of a victory. The Trojan horse is not what it seems. It's not what it seems. It looked like a gift, but it turned out it was a trap. If you have a computer, there are viruses, they call them Trojan horses. Do you know that? Because they look like something. They look like a legitimate email, a legitimate PDF, right? If you're computer literate, you know this stuff. But it's actually a Trojan horse. What it does, it sneaks into your computer and it plants itself in your computer and it begins to track your information and quietly sends it back home. It unlocks the gate that you have, any security gate, and it sends messages as though it was actually your computer that you wanted it to do that. And your computer often doesn't recognize the difference. It's the same thing, the Trojan horse. And the Trojan horse was placed exactly where it needed to be. They didn't take it with them. They didn't send it up the coast. They didn't send it down the coast. They sent it right there near the shore, near the gates of Troy. And finally, the Trojan horse was a means to unlock the gate. Right? It was a means to unlock the gate. We often think of our circumstance, because now I bring you back to Paul. Paul and Silas have gone as far as they can. They're at Troy, they're at the dead end, and now where do we go? There's nowhere to go, but I believe that the metaphor is God placed a Trojan horse. He brought them to this place, and in fact, they were actually the Trojan horse, and we're going to develop that thought. But I want to just encourage you, sometimes, church, when you've reached the dead end, understand that it doesn't mean God's not working, and it doesn't mean that He's not planning, quite the contrary. In fact, you know what, I can't remember the guy's name. I reference him often. He's from the Stirrings Church in California. And he will often speak at Jesus Culture conferences and things like that. But he said at one time, he just kind of summarized his message this way. He says, the question you need to answer is, am I being obedient to God? That's the question we all need to answer. Because sometimes we're so worried that I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. It's like, well, what are you supposed to do? I don't know. Go to your prayer closet. Is God telling you to do something? I think so. Then do that. But sometimes we're on these journeys through the deserts and the trees, and now we come to the shore. It's like, I think I'm at a dead end. Do not think you are out of God's will just because of that. And Paul was not anyway, by any means, out of God's will. He was right in the center where he needed to be. God was preparing a Trojan horse to send back to Europe. I think that's pretty neat. In 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar's army came in and began to invade Judah. The temple was still standing there. It would be in another about 20 years that actually Nebuchadnezzar would destroy Solomon's temple. But it's still standing. But there's some young men. Nebuchadnezzar was a wise leader. He took some of the best and brightest out of Judah, out of Jerusalem. One of the people he took was Daniel. The prophet Daniel was taken captive. Really, was taken hostage. Well, I shouldn't say that. He was taken prisoner. That's the best word for it. He was probably 18. 20, we don't know, he's very young. And he's taken over there to Babylon. And Daniel could have kicked the dust and he could have complained to God. He could have just disowned his faith. But absolutely not. Daniel stood firm. And he passed test after test after test. And God used him to influence that nation of Babylon. God used him, and in fact, God used him to receive a prophetic word that today, to me, in the book of Daniel, is one of the most prophetic words in the Word of God. Because he predicted right up to today. Fascinating. That's Daniel. But he was a Trojan horse. He's God's Trojan horse. And I say that to say this, church. You're God's Trojan horse, whether you realize it or not. Wherever you work, wherever you teach, wherever you minister, wherever you go, you're God's Trojan horse. You're a disciple in accountant's attire. You look like an accountant, but you're a disciple. That's just who we are. That's just who we are. So God is setting Paul and Silas up for these. And I phrase it this way, and I'll move on. What seems to be a dead end in our journey is really a starting point for God's journey for us. You get that? What seems to be a dead end in our journey is really a starting point in God's will for us. I was given this by Donna Dangle last week. I'm sorry she's not here because she was so pleased about this article. This is actually a football article. And again, I don't follow football. It's about a member of the Dallas Cowboys. His name is Dak Prescott. He was their quarterback. I say was because he got injured 2 weeks ago. He's a Christian, and he's the starting quarterback. He's the all-star quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. And this is early in the season. I believe he broke his ankle, and I believe he's out for the season. So he was interviewed. Dak Prescott said this. He says, I'm trusting God. My faith is doubled down forever. I'm thankful he's my Savior. He guides me in life. All this will be a great comeback and a great story. Don't you love that? You see, Dak Prescott gets it. It's not a dead end. It seems to be a dead end. It seems to be a desert. But when you're in the will of God, we know that all things work together for God, for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. The problem is, church, let's face it, even though we're believers, we don't really believe that verse. Can I hear an amen? I'm not saying amen, you like it. I'm saying amen, yeah, that's kind of been my experience. All things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purpose. But we often look at God as like God's not paying attention. So my question before I move on to the next portion is this, church. Have you been to Phrygia, the desert? Have you been to the desert? Maybe you're in the desert. Have you been to Mysa? We said last week, Mysa means beech trees, full of trees. And sometimes we have these things that crop up in life. The kids' homework, the school situation, the coronavirus, the finances, a pay cut at work or losing a job, a relationship difficulty between two people, a husband and wife, or a separation or a divorce, or just anything. These things come up, and guess what? They come in the life of a believer. This isn't in the outside world, it happens to them too. But it happens to Christians. And unless we begin to look at all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. And I talked last week about going into the desert on our own. We own that. I'm talking about we've done our, well, I'll say is our, we've given our heart to God. We walk in obedience to the best we can understand it. And now, God, here I am. I'm in this desert. I'm in this beech trees, and they're all in front. I got trees all over me. I can't even see the forest anymore. I got this thing going on, as I've used before. The best illustration is the whack-a-mole game. Did you ever play the whack-a-mole game at the arcade? You can't solve all your problems at once because they keep propping up. Anybody ever live a whack-a-mole? My life has been there. There you go. So there you go. You know what I'm talking about then, right? Well, let me tell you, G, hopefully it hasn't occurred to you yet and never will, but sometimes in people's life, it's like a whack-a-mole. It's like I'm dealing with a problem. Oh, there's the finances. There's a broken relationship. There's unemployment. Oh my goodness, my boss is mad at me. I can't get my work done. And so on, right? This is too much study. This is too much time. Where am I going to end up? Bam, bam, bam. Whack-a-mole. But what appears to be a dead end is actually a Trojan horse. And it's an unexpected means to unlock a journey into new territory. And that's what the Trojan, and so here they are at Troas, at Troy. And you see them, and so they're in verse 9, as Pastor Sherry read, at night, Paul, it's nighttime, and Paul has, I put in there, dreams. And I know the translation says vision, and it could, scholar, I don't want to get too legalistic here. Scholars say, well, it was probably a vision, not a dream. Some say it was a vision in a dream. It starts with a D. So we're good. Is that okay? So that's why it's dreams. I just want to make sure. Don't anybody call me a heretic or anything like that. So Paul has this dream. So that's what's next is the dream. That he has run out of room. He's been obedient. He's run out of room. We don't know how long he was at Troas. He could have been there a day. He could have been there a month. He's come a long way. It's not like he's from around the corner. He's from Antioch in Syria. He's got a long way to go, and he ain't going back yet. So he's discerning God's will. Then one night he has this vision at nighttime. And it's a man from Macedonia over there in Greece where the Spartans came from, across the Aegean Sea. There's never been a Christian to go there that we know of, certainly never one to plant the gospel. And what God is saying, in fact, the vision is this. It's a man from Macedonia, and he is crying out, if it were maybe from the shoreline, come over here, we need your help. Paul took it as a sign. We're going. That's clearly a word from God. He got it in a dream. And I say that about dream. In fact, I want to talk about dreams just for a moment because The Bible, we know, is full of dreams that impacts the lives of people. It was Joseph on a number of occasions, the father of Jesus, the earthly father of Jesus, not the natural father, which was the Holy Spirit. He had dream after dream how to protect the child, to go to Egypt, to come back, not to go to Jerusalem, not to settle here, go there, preserve. He was preserving the Messiah. It came through dreams. And I talk about Joseph of the Old Testament. Remember that? He made his brothers mad and they sold him into slavery, right? You know the story. But the upshoot of that is it was Joseph's dreams, right? Remember the dream he had? It made everybody mad. It was Joseph's dreams that caused the frictions that sent him to the pit and the prison and on a journey that would deliver his family and the nation of Egypt. Isn't that funny? It's like this friction, this dream, it caused a bunch of stir. And he went through the desert. He went through the forest. It was like it was a mess. He's sold into slavery. He's in prison. And he's basically has a death sentence hanging over his head. But you see, it was that dream that brought him there to that land that God was going to preserve. Not only because they're the chosen people, the covenant people, but because that covenant people encapsulated in their heritage is Jesus Christ. Right? Is Jesus Christ. God preserved his. You study the history of the Hebrew people, how many times the enemies tried to wipe them out over all that time. After Egypt, there's at least 1,400 years of history. And there's this little nation of Israel, and they kept getting people, getting attacked. But I'll tell you what, it's God's chosen people. They were preserved and brought forth the Messiah in the fullness of time, the word says. And he said, come over and help us. I like this. Part of in my studies, and it's a book I've read. It's called Dreaming with God by Bill Johnson. You got pain? Well, it's going to stop. It's okay. So God, right now, in Jesus' name, to God, we just declare your presence over our brother Dave. God, we're asking you for the mighty healing power of God just to come upon his body, Father, this faithful servant, this faithful family. And God, I pray right now in Jesus' name, I rebuke any infirm spirit there. I rebuke any injury. And I declare, Father, the power of the Holy Ghost, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we speak to his spinal column and we're saying in Jesus' name to be made whole and well. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you, man. I can't see you there. Let's bless you. Bill Johnson writes this. He said, many, and I love this, because about this dreaming, because some people say, I don't have a real dream, my question is, are you being obedient? That's the question. If you say, well, I am. Okay, then if you don't have a dream, God is going to give you some. And some of you have a dream, and I don't know how to carry it out, God will show you. But Bill Johnson writes it this way. Many come to the end of their lives with the overwhelming conclusion that they have failed. To our detriment, we have lived without the consciousness that a failed attempt at a dream often becomes the foundation of another person's success. Should I read that again? I'll say this about Bill Johnson. He has a way of putting wisdom in a few words. What's the game that you try to condense everything? It's like Scrabble, only the opposite. They've lived their life without the consciousness that a failed attempt at a dream often becomes the foundation of another person's success. And so what I'm saying to you, spiritual moms and dads, physical moms and dads, that even through your life, even if you think you haven't achieved what you had planned, at least to this point, understand how you've poured into the lives of those around you, how you've affected and you've changed and influenced your children's lives. And how they're going to be so much better for what you poured into them. Amen? And so you understand, we begin to look at our... What is it about humans? We always look at the failures. Why is that? Why do we look at our worst case scenario when we... It's like a window. It's crystal clear and there's like a little dot. It drives people crazy. Get that thing off of there. I just think, anyway... He continues on. Some waters, other plant, and still others harvest. We all have an important role to set the stage for the King of Kings to receive more glory. It's all about him, not us. Isn't that good? Praise the Lord. And then finally, I'm just going to talk a moment, and then I'm going to close about destiny. Destiny. So he wakes up, says, Silas, I had a vision. Get the money bag out. We're going to Macedonia. Okay. They charter a boat. They go over to Macedonia. They stop at one of the islands. They get over to the coast. They start going down to the coast. They come to the reigning city of that region, a Roman colony called Philippi. Understand, they have geographically gone from Asia to Europe. Give me a show of hands if you are in any way descended from a European nationality. Anybody? Okay. Anybody from Italy in here? Right? Italy? Greece? Right? United Kingdom? Wales? Right? That's where I'm from. Scotland? Nearly every white Caucasian is a descendant, has descendancy from Europe. One writer puts it this way. They went across the ocean, across the Aegean Sea. They'd landed based on the vision, and the destiny was this. Thus was ushered in the most momentous event in the history of Europe, the going forth of the word of the Lord from Jerusalem to enlighten the nations of the West and bring them into the fold of Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here today. Because that's how we got the message, you see, because Paul went to Troas and he hit a dead end. He went through the desert and it wasn't working out. And I'm sure all the critics were getting around him saying, you know, what the heck, Paul? You're out here for now a couple weeks and you're not claiming any souls. I don't see any spiritual skins in your bag. Like, what are you doing? I'm being obedient. Well, it doesn't look like you're being obedient. Well, I am, and God has sent me. He's prohibited me from speaking up there. Well, what are you doing about it? I'm following what he's... And well, now you're at a dead end. How's it going now, Paul? Paul says, I don't know, but now I got a dream. I got a dream, and I can work with that. I can work with dream. I can work with the vision, and I've got this leading of God, and the rest, folks, is history. That we stand here today, and frankly, I stand here today preaching the gospel, I'm convinced, because of this event, that it was destiny for Paul to begin to spreading the word of Jesus Christ in Europe. So I close with these thoughts. Will you trust God on the journey that He has planned for you? Praise the Lord. I would ask, can you trust Him? But it would be rhetorical. So I ask you, will you trust God on the journey He has planned for you? Even when we don't understand it, even when we're going through the deserts, even when we're hitting these detours, and I thought I was going to be doing this at this stage of my life, and now I'm going this way. Well, that's happened to me. I won't take longer in this message than I need to, but it's happened to me so many times. I thought this was going to take place, and I got delayed, I got postponed, I got detoured, and it's like, God, what in the world? You put this dream in my heart, and it doesn't seem to be working out, but in the fullness of time, my dream has come true, and on so many levels and so many times in my life. And I'm looking back thanking God that it wasn't in my time frame. Paul says it this way in Philippians 3, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ of God in Christ Jesus. And that was his focus. It didn't matter to him what people might say. It didn't matter to him the detours. It didn't matter to him the deserts. It didn't matter to him all the conflict. In fact, he goes to Philippi and there's this woman named Lydia. She's actually from where he just came from, interestingly enough. She's from Thyatira back in Asia Minor, but she receives Jesus Christ as her Savior, and then Paul and Silas go to her house, and her whole household receives Jesus Christ. Well, then, the story, because then Paul is out preaching, and that's where the servant girl in Philippi, demon-possessed with the spirit of Python, comes, and she's giving them a hard time. She's harassing them. And finally, Paul casts out the spirit of that woman, and she was making a lot of profit because she was a fortune teller. And the guy that owned her was really mad because the spirit that gave her the power of divination to tell the future was gone. And she was delivered. And so Paul now is taken. He's falsely tried. He's beaten, he and Silas, and they're thrown in the Philippian jail. But Paul says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called to according to His purpose. Paul wrote that phrase after he's been in the Philippian jail. Understand that. Paul doesn't say, you know what, this life as a Christian is really not what it's cracked up to be. I don't see that in Paul's writing. I don't see him allude to that. He says that this is working together for good. Why? Well, among other things, he got a view of what awaits when he was called up into the heavens. And he was given the revelation. And I heard things that are not permissible for people to speak. And Paul understood more because he was given that vision by God after that event there on the road to Damascus. I close with this phrase, and it's not even from the Bible, church. And I say that, I couch it with this. I don't know what your journey is like. I don't know what it's been like. I don't know what it is today. All I know is who holds the future if you're a believer. I do know that. It was written by Winston Churchill, actually. It was before World War II, I believe. He says it, and you many have heard it, success is not final, but failure is not fatal. It's the courage to continue that counts. He's not a theologian. I don't read him as my Bible, but I will say this. That's a pretty good summary in layman's terms of what the Word of God tells us. Amen? Of how we are to live our lives by people of faith, believing that God is in control, believing that He has my best interest and my future and my destiny in His hands. I believe it. And I don't always understand it. If you don't understand it, can I do something with you? I want to release you. It's okay. It's not a sin not to understand. Praise the Lord. I'd be in sin a lot. But I want to encourage you, church, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'm going to ask the worship team to please come up, and you can close your Bibles if they're still open. I don't know where any of you, as I said moments ago, are really at on your journey. Some of you may be saying, man, I'll tell you what, if I had to live life all over again where I'm at right now, I would get to this place because it's great. Praise the Lord. I love that. Others would say, if I had to do this all over again, I'd never do that again. I've found in my many years on this planet, many years in the body of Christ, that one of the biggest obstacles for Christians to overcome is not what's happening today, it's what happened in the past. And it often boils down to one of two things, either bitterness towards somebody else or towards God, or the other is also true, that they believe that God won't forgive them. I have a Word of God, 66 books, that says God will forgive you. It's a promise. It's a promise. God will forgive you. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. Wow, that's really far. You know, I often ask this question. Okay, so I saw an article, the headline the other day. I didn't even read it. Not that it's bad. It says about the size of the universe, right? Not the solar system, the universe. And I'm thinking, well, man, if you're going to put a size on the universe, what's on the other side of that? Was there a wall up there? Right? I mean, is there a wall? So, you know, but what I'm saying is that as far as east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions. Praise Jesus. How does that happen? It happens through faith. We receive Christ through faith. I don't want to give it away. I was getting cleaned up the other day to go somewhere, and I had this thing. It's really simple. And you're going to think, big deal. To me, it was a big deal. As much as Mary, when Mary said yes, she received the Holy Spirit, right? To actually become the mother of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. But she had to say yes. Because we often have this question, well, how does this salvation thing work? And I'll give you an answer. It works by when we say yes to Jesus. I receive you. Because then the seed is planted in our spirit. Our spirit, which is dead, becomes alive. That's how it works. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It was like a eureka moment. I'm 60. But I just didn't really... I believed that, but I wasn't able to put it into a thought that made sense. So you might see that again at Christmas time. But it's so true. It's like, yes, it's done. When she said yes, she agreed with God, who is Spirit, right? You cannot see God. God is Spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. This is the type of worshiper that God is calling. That's what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And that's why we worship so passionately in here. This isn't a show. It's not an act. If you heard some bad guitar during that was me. You know, it's okay. It's not these. These people are really good. I just love to play, and they let me play. But it's worship. That's how we connect with God, because God is Spirit. That's how we receive Jesus, and that's how we're forgiven. We confess it, and we're speaking to God, who is a Spirit, listening. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from a little of the unrighteousness. Do I have that wrong, right? It says all unrighteousness. Praise Jesus. So I don't know what your journey is like, but if you're in those deserts, as the band begins to play, I'm going to ask you to please stand. If God is dealing with you on something, it doesn't mean a bad thing. I think so many times Christians can be some of the most bound people that I know. We know what they're supposed to be, that freedom in Christ, and there is. But I often find people are living in the past. Well, God can't forget me. Or He can't forgive me. God must really be mad because I did it again. And I want to just encourage you. If something in your spirit, even though you've fallen again and again and again, this isn't hyper grace. God never condones sin, and neither will we in this house. But God understands what it's like to live as a man, yet without sin. He endured temptations. He knows what you're going through. And so I just want to encourage you that if you are getting that prompted in your heart, something isn't right between you and God, I want to remind you, that's a very indication that God is alive in you. Because if you're not getting that, you need to go back to the altar, to your knees, and say, Jesus, if I'm not convicted of my sin, I don't even have you in my heart in the first place. But when you do, be encouraged. You think you'd be encouraged of sinning? No, be encouraged that God is there speaking to you, trying to draw you back, son and daughter, to draw you closer. Amen? Praise Jesus. Okay. So as we close here, we're closing this series today, many of you have, as I said, been through the desert. This song starts out in the crushing, in the pressing. God's making new wine. And it's such a beautiful metaphor of how it is when you say, God, I've been obedient, and yet I haven't gotten that job. I haven't done it. And again, Paul could say the same thing. I've been obedient, God. You've sent me here, God, and it's not working out. I tried to go here. I tried to go there. I want to tell you, God's making new wine in your life. He's making new wine. So enjoy it. Okay? I'm not saying, enjoy the process, knowing that something better is on the other side. Can I hear an amen on that? In the crushing, in the pressing, He's making new wine. Amen? God, I pray right now, Father, for every person in the sound of my voice, in this room, online, wherever they may be. Father, right now, I'm asking You in Jesus' name. Your word says You came to set the captive free. God, Your word says it is freedom, that it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So, Father, for anybody that is dealing with something in their life that only You can understand, I'm asking You to set them free by a confession to You. God, forgive me. God, deliver me. God, redeem me. God, whatever it is, Father, I pray that You'll set them free. If they're in the desert, dear God, show them the way to Troas. Show them the way to the sea. Give them the dream that You have for their lives, that they would walk it out. God, we bless their destiny. Of everyone that's listening today, we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin to sing, if God is speaking to your heart, please come to the front. We'd be glad to pray with you. If God is not your, if Jesus is not your Savior today is the best day to say, Jesus, I don't understand all this, but I feel You're tugging at my heart. I receive You as Jesus, as Lord and my Lord and Savior. Come into my heart. That's the spiritual transaction. Just like Mary said, yes, Lord, I feel You calling me. I say yes. The rest is history. Amen. All right, let's worship. New wine. Praise the Lord.
In the crushing, in the pressing, You are making new wine. In the soil surrender, You are breaking new ground. And so I yield to You and to Your careful hand. When I trust You, I don't need to understand. Make me Your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever You want me to be. I came here with nothing. You are making new wine in the soil. I now surrender. You are breaking new ground. You are breaking new ground. So make me your vessel. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, but all you have given me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new
God, we ask you, Father. We sing it because we mean it. Don't like to be crushed. I don't like to be pressed. But I like the results on the other side. It was so much better for Paul and Silas on the other side. And not only for them, but for us that are in this room today. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ reached our ears through the generations. Thank you for closing the doors that needed to be closed. Thank you for opening the doors and the hearts that needed to be opened that only you could do. And God, we thank you, Father. You're making new wine in our lives. And God, we bless the process, even if we don't understand it. We bless the God who put us through it. We thank you, God. We know all things work together for good to those of us that love God. Called according to your purpose, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know what? Would you just remain standing? We just have a couple closing announcements, and then we're going to dismiss you. We're going to get our video announcements back up and running here. We had it before the COVID. Uh-oh, Tim's got an announcement too. Okay. Well, Tim, don't forget where I'm at. Because like sometimes I'll just walk on. And then Katie's going to come up here soon. So Katie, don't... You can sit down then. Yeah, sit down. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I'm coming. All right, that's all right. Uh-oh.
No. Why, are you recording me?